One correction on the previous prayer is that Brother G will be preaching this Wednesday, not me, at the Bay Area Rescue Mission. So let's remember him in prayer. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Follow along as I read the first 10 verses. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The message is Lessons in the School of Sickness. This is part two. And I'm using my own journey with leukemia, which we have not yet finished our journey, as the framework in which I want to share with you my experiences that I pray will encourage you, but I want to do it within the context of God's Word, because all of our experience must be tested and proven by God's Word. But in the end, we don't preach experience, we preach the Word, we preach Christ. But God does work through our experience to teach us valuable lessons that stay with us for a lifetime, and that change us more and more into the image of Christ. I've read 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul had experience with sickness. He calls it several times in this text, infirmities. Most would agree that the infirmity was physical illness and a serious illness on the part of Paul. And so I want to just string together some principles, beginning last Lord's Day, today, and God willing, next Lord's Day. Principles from God's Word on how to perceive and interpret and apply sickness to our lives as Christians. Actually, this message can apply to anybody. But I want to continue with a discussion about sickness and why it happens. And of course, we'll use the framework of this text in 2 Corinthians 12 as the grounds. And as we proceed, especially next Lord's Day, we will get more exegetical. We'll get more into the text. So if you're thinking, are we going to get into the text? Yes, as we proceed further in the study, we will. But suffice it to say for now, this text is our launching point. And by way of introduction today, I just want to lay down a few principles about sickness. First of all, by way of introduction, sickness is universal. Everyone knows it because we see sickness all over the world, and everywhere we go, we come into contact with sick people. I don't know of one person in my life who has not been sick. Sickness is prevalent everywhere among all classes of people. It has no regard to age, to gender, to ethnicity. Rich people and poor people get sick, educated, uneducated, regardless of the race or the circumstances or the geographical location. If you're a person and you're alive, you will get sick. And so the scripture talks about the universal prevalence of sickness. The second principle is that sickness is personal. We all get sick, every one of us, down to a person. Babies get sick, toddlers get sick, young children get sick, adolescents get sick, teens get sick, adults get sick, seniors get sick, everybody gets sick. It's very personal. It hits home where we live. And we get sick to some lesser or greater degree. If you recover from your sickness, in other words, if your sickness does not lead to death, then you've experienced the mercy of God in healing you. Because theoretically, every single sickness that starts with the smallest bacteria could lead to death. I recently had 2 blood infections that started with a very small bacteria, and suddenly, within a few days, it was a life-threatening disease. Many people who have cancer, especially leukemia, it's common to come down with blood infections and to die from the blood infection rather than from the cancer itself. And so I had an E. coli blood infection and a strep blood infection. Many people die every day from strep and E. coli blood infections. But God brought me back from both of those blood infections with a very, very high-powered antibiotics, the strongest available to man. And if that didn't work, I wouldn't be here right now. Of course, God used it, and he does use medicine. He does use doctors. And he gives the doctors the wisdom to find the cures. So ultimately, the great physician, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the one who heals us. Whether he heals through means like a doctor, the intervention of medical science, and those who have been trained to help us get well in our bodies, or heal directly, ultimately it is the Lord himself who is the great physician who heals us, who preserves us, and keeps us healthy. Some of you who have gray hair in this room today, that gray hair is a testimony of many things. And one of the things it's a testimony of is that God has kept you alive all these years and has brought you back from many illnesses and sicknesses. So illness is personal. We all get sick individually. And it is one of the most humbling, distressing trials that can come to an individual, that you and I can experience as individuals, a sickness. It can change the strongest person into the weakest person. It has a way, sickness has a way of reminding us of our mortality, that we're here in this world temporarily. Sickness is very unnerving, and it causes the boldest, the most courageous among us to have a sense of dread and fear. Most of the time, sickness is not preventable, no matter how many vitamins you take. Some preventable measures work, however. I would advise some of you who feel led to get the flu shot or to go to the doctor for an annual checkup. Get your blood work done. Go through all of these things because God works through these preventable means. But sometimes, no matter what you do, you're not going to prevent illness because God likes to use illness and disease as a teaching tool. Doctors may discover new cures for diseases. Good sanitary conditions may lower the death rate in a country. But in the end, whether you live in a sanitary environment or not, or in a warm or cold climate, whether your medical treatment comes from homeopathic medicine or traditional medical care, everyone will eventually get sick and die. And so sickness is very personal, is it not? It's going to seek us out and find us. So all of these preventable measures to keep us from getting sick, though they may be good, and we are to use them and use wisdom as well when we choose our medical care, eventually we're all going to die from a disease, from sickness. We read in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And so sickness is very personal. The third introductory principle is sickness is a result of sin. So now we're going deeper in the consideration of these introductory principles, and we're looking at why there is sickness. Why does everyone get sick? What's the reason? The Bible teaches that the root cause of sickness is sin. There was no disease or sickness at the beginning when God first made man. Adam and Eve would have not been consumed by sickness. They would have lived forever on the earth. And the Bible does not teach us that they ever got sick before the fall. But sin caused sickness and causes death. Romans 5 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Sin is the cause of all sickness, disease, pain, and suffering. They are all part of the curse which came into the world when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and fell. There would have been no sickness if there was no fall. There would be no disease if there had been no sin. And so with those beginning principles, let me just lay down a few additional thoughts in the remainder of the message. First of all, the benefits of sickness. Now, I'm not being funny or using contradictory language when I say that there are benefits to sickness. There are. But let me qualify myself. I do not want to see any of us or anyone get sick. I do not relish pain myself, nor do I want to see anyone experience pain as a result of sickness. We pray for our brother Brian for many, many months, probably years. And the man is still in a lot of pain. And it hurts me when I see him in pain and when I hear of his pain. We continue to pray for you, brother. But if I could say this kindly and graciously, the Bible teaches that there are benefits to sickness. And I'm sure your mind and your thoughts have run the gamut of what benefits there actually are. So you could probably stand up here alongside of me and be a co-preacher with the experience that you've learned and the lessons God has taught you through your pain and your illness. First, let's consider a question that runs through the minds of many people. Can sickness be good? Can it really have a benefit? I know many people who stumble. They stumble over the idea of sickness and pain. They think about God and want to know more about him. They're open to seeking a higher power, as some would say. These are non-Christian people who wrestle with the same questions you and I wrestled with before our conversion and perhaps after our conversion about the meaning of life and why are all these mysterious dilemmas and paradoxes in the world, such as suffering and pain? Why do good things happen to bad people? There are many mysteries and many questions that people wrestle with and struggle with, and one of them is the reason for sickness. They can't get past the question, how can God be good, or how can he be a God of love when he allows so much sickness and pain? Can God be a God of mercy when he permits disease? He could prevent pain and disease. He's God, but he doesn't. He could have prevented some of the diseases that you and I have had, but he didn't. Now remember, God does nothing randomly or arbitrarily. every single thing, regardless of whether it's big or small, micro or macro, has a purpose in life. Even if it doesn't make sense on the surface consideration of it, there is a specific purpose for everything, including pain. So the question is, how can these things be? Folks who reason in this way don't understand the Bible's teaching on sin. People who question the existence of God, people who deny the existence of God, based conditionally on whether there's sickness or pain or any other temporal or earthly conditions that cause pain or sorrow or bring about questions that we can't answer. They tie all this in with God. And they judge God based on physical things and experiences and observances and opinions they form based on sensory observations. But we must use the Word of God alone to determine the answer to these questions and to understand who God is in His character, in His being, in His nature, and why He does what He does, why He made the world the way it has been made, why He made us the way He made us, of course, in His own image. But people who don't understand the nature of sickness from a biblical perspective, people who don't understand that the reason for sickness and pain is because of sin, will get frustrated and they will stumble until God gives them an answer, until their minds are illuminated with truth. Sin is disobedience and rebellion against God's law. God could have destroyed Adam and Eve in the garden, but He didn't, because of His mercy and grace. All of Adam's race are born in sin and are rebels and lawbreakers from conception. But He didn't destroy us and them in His mercy and because of His goodness. He's still good. He's still good, in spite of the fact that we deserve sin and because of there's illness and sickness. What we see going on in the world with wars and greed and, yes, sickness and pain is a result of sin and its consequences. Remember, God doesn't owe us anything except judgment in hell. But in mercy and love, He saved me, He forgave me of my sins, and He renews all kinds of temporal mercies day in and day out, including good health or reasonable health or health that allows us to live, to think coherent thoughts, to maintain a relationship with God, to be able to shuttle around here and there, shuffle around, schlep around in our old age or our older years. It's all the mercy of God. And so sickness can be good in the hands of God. Secondly, sickness is designed to be a blessing and not a curse. There's a curse connected with sin, and that brings about illness and disease. But sickness can be a blessing as well. Remember what the Bible says in one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, Romans 8:28, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, there's a lot in that phrase, all things. All things mean everything. And I go back to what I said earlier. Nothing random happens in my personal life. Everything good or ostensibly bad has a silver lining in it. God intends for it to be used for a good purpose in my life. I may not understand that now. I may not comprehend that when I'm going through the pain or the difficulty. But ultimately, God uses every difficult, painful trial of illness and sickness for my good. And a person who has learned this is truly blessed. There are many Christians who still have not understood nor learned the theology of sickness. They continue to complain every single time they either get a cold or a more serious disease. And their knee-jerk reaction is to complain. Why am I sick now? Not now, God. Why is this interrupting my daily routine? This cold, this flu, this hospital stay. But a person who has learned the theology of sickness will embrace it as from God and will seek to understand the positive blessings and benefits that God has in store for us. All things work together for what? Good. There's a good purpose in everything negative that happens to me, as the world views things as negative. Are you following me? God says all things, including the negative things, physical illness, emotional suffering, relational problems, everything negative conceptually that can be included in this is intended for good. The pressure that it brings on me emotionally, in my nerve endings in my body, and in every other way that causes pain of an intangible or a tangible nature in my body, for example, is intended for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. But do we perceive how God uses sickness for good in our life? Remember what Job said. A person who has learned the theology of sickness, not just theoretically, but spiritually and subjectively, is a person who is truly blessed. They can say as Job did, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I did what Job did when I found out I had leukemia, but I did not do it on the first day. At 3:00 in the afternoon, I was sitting at my desk at Family Radio, and I received a call from my doctor, my hematologist, to inform me that I have leukemia. And I was stricken. Like anyone else, I was grasping for reasons why and understanding. But when I woke up the next day, my senses returned to me. The theology of sickness returned, that God had taught me years earlier to embrace everything negative, including sickness, even serious disease, as something positive from God. I still don't know why. I have leukemia. I still don't know why. But I worshiped on day 2. All day long, off and on, I was worshiping. At the end of the day, I was so happy, I was fit to be tied. And that was the preparation for my first chemo treatment. A few days later, I went into the hospital for 21 days of chemotherapy around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had me hooked up to this IV. I was getting chemotherapy for 21 days. I would not have been able to give out 150 books and about 500 to 600 tracts and have countless witnessing conversations if God did not establish on day 2 of hearing about my leukemia a posture of worship, acceptance, praise, and thanksgiving to God for the leukemia. I was so joyful in the hospital. There's not a whole lot of joyful people in hospitals, Brother Rob. But my hospital room was a sanctuary. People were coming to visit me and they couldn't believe it. And I was real. I was myself. It wasn't an act. I wasn't trying to be an example to anybody. I just wanted to be real with God and real with people. I had 2 near-death experiences from illness several years earlier. I had 2 pulmonary embolisms about a year apart, and I had a deep vein thrombosis, which 30% of people who have them die immediately, within minutes or hours, actually. But God caused me to recover from that, and there was a whole lot of reflection. There was a whole lot of training There was a school I went through in with those two situations, and they prepared me for leukemia as well. I was able to worship God freely without a condition, and the condition being, you heal me from leukemia, then I'll get back to worship. I didn't have to put God on hold for 4 months. It's been 4 months. I didn't have to put him on hold until I received healing. I was able to worship on day two with a full heart. So I was able to worship freely without hesitation because I knew God is good. My theology returned to me. All things work together for good. Number three. And so sickness is designed to be a blessing, not a curse. And it really has enriched my worship experience from that day. My worship has not been the same. And I've been a Christian for 43 years. I've learned a little bit about worship. But as you get older in the Lord, your worship can become dry. You could revert back to ceremonialism and dead formalism. There's been a renewal and a renaissance in my worship, even bringing me to a level of worship that I've not really known before. Thirdly, the ways of sickness are used for good. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our text. We mentioned in the last message that Paul would not have learned the benefit of weakness in serving God had it not been for his physical infirmity. When God taught him that his strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul knew he had to have a perpetual awareness, consciousness, or, should God choose, the experience of illness and sickness to remind him that it's okay to be weak in the body. It's okay to be weak emotionally. It's okay. It's okay. As long as you rely upon the Lord, look to the Lord, trust in him. Even though you're weak at the moment, emotionally, physically, you turn to him. You look to Christ. You cling to him. You trust in him for grace, for strength, to do what you cannot do in your weakness. It's okay to stay there in weakness. There have been many, many, many saints who have had their physical health removed that if it wasn't for the removal of their physical health, they would have not become the giants that have been used of God as they have become. I'm thinking of Spurgeon as well, who had some enormous physical maladies like gout. So much so that he had to leave London for long periods of time, months at a time, and recover in the south of France. His gout was so painful. And I've had gout, and I struggle with gout myself once in a while. I have the remnants of it right now in my foot. It's extremely painful, but thank God it can be controlled today with medication. And Johnny Erickson Tada. How do you figure her? Paralyzed from the neck down, I think in a swimming accident at age 17 or 18. Look at what the Lord has done through her and her testimony. You don't need physical health to be used of God. Weakness is not a curse, it's a blessing. Now again, I don't wish pain or physical illness on anyone. My heart goes out to those who have diseases and physical illness. I myself have had many and struggle with physical pain. But if you have the right attitude and the right perspective and the right doctrine of sickness and weakness, you can be greatly used of God more than you are now. And so let me just say a few thoughts on point number three, on the ways sickness are used for good. The first way it's used for good is that it reminds us of death. It's amazing how so many people live as if they're never going to die. Pragmatically, practically, they act as if they're never going to die. Their body is never going to be to succumb to illness. They follow with keen interest and participation the things of this life, business. They're occupied and consumed almost completely with business and then pleasure and then sports and politics and science, as if this world was their home. This world is nobody's home. Everyone was created to live forever in two other places that are not in this world. But most people don't plan for their future home to live there. People plan and scheme as if they have many decades ahead of them, like the rich man in the parable, which we read in Luke 12. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so sickness reminds us of death. Look at the deepening lines on your face. Look at your hair if you're over 40 in this room. You're getting grayer. Look at the effects of disease and death growing in your body, the aches and pains, the joint problems. You don't get around as fast as you used to. All of those are symbols and signs that one day your body's going to stop and your spirit will leave it. It reminds us of death. And so sickness then, as a reminder of death, and challenges us to prepare properly for death, to make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. My heart goes out to anyone who is not a believer, because death will cut them short. Most people have no time to prepare. They just die with seconds perhaps left before their heart stops beating. The second thing about how sickness is used for good. And by the way, God has used serious illness and life-threatening illness to save many souls. To save many souls. To shake up their lives and wake up their lives and remind them of death. And to bring them past the thought of physical death, but to bring them to an awareness of the next life and question themselves as to where they will spend eternity. And God ultimately giving them special revelation, that is the heart knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But concerning the ways God uses sickness for good, secondly, sickness forces us to take seriously the most important issues of life, such as God, where are we with God, such as our souls, what is the state of my soul? Even as Christians, where am I with God? Where am I with my gifts? Where am I in my service? Where am I in my walk with God? Where am I in my relations, with my job? Where am I with everything? But in my soul, where am I with God? And also the world to come. Am I ready? Am I ready to stand before God as an unsaved person? Or am I ready to stand before God as a believer? Have you fulfilled your ministry? Have you accomplished what God has called you to do in this life? Have you fulfilled your ministry? But sickness forces us to take the most serious things in our life very seriously. Healthy people often don't have time for God. They don't have time to think about their souls and the life to come and all of this. At least that's what they say. They do have the time if they want to take it. We read in Luke 9, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" It is so paradoxical and contradictory to me that a person would spend 99.9% of his or her life in this world pursuing temporal things that only lasts a matter of a few years or a few decades, and spend almost no time preparing for eternity, which never ends. And this is where they will spend eternity. What a contradiction. It's tragic. The Bible teaches, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. For you died. When you became a Christian, you died to yourself. You take upon yourself the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The third good thing that sickness does is it tends to soften our hearts, humble us, and teach us wisdom. We tend to build up pride over time, and through a lack of repentance, our hearts grow hard. You know, in all my years as a pastor, now listen, in all my years as a pastor, and this is amazing, there's not one person I visited in the hospital who had a serious illness or who was dying who didn't want to hear words of hope and comfort from me and from the Bible, regardless of their religious background or who they were. Not one of them refused prayer from me. Not one of them wasn't humbled into the dust by that illness, by that life-threatening illness or that serious illness. Because their life suddenly went into shock and there was a big question mark now hanging over their head. Will this serious illness lead to death? Or if they knew they were dying, like my brother Roger, who had died of cancer, I visited many people like my brother who had stage 4 cancer and only had a matter of days and weeks. The only thing that consumed their minds at the time was the Bible. What does God say about their situation? They didn't want to talk about surface matters anymore. They didn't want to talk about the things that we used to talk about, that they used to bring up in casual conversation, like the weather, like sports. All of a sudden, they want to talk only about God. It's because sickness humbled them. Sickness forced them to think about God because they knew they would be facing him soon. Sickness forced them to think about the world to come. It humbled them. It humbled them greatly. It softened their hearts, the hardness. It humbled their pride. I think of Art Lewis, Seth's father, who was not a believer. I don't think he was a believer. He was a churchgoer and a church member for 30 plus years. He came down with cancer. He came to me. You've heard this story before, some of you. And he sought the Lord with all of his heart after several counseling sessions. He realized he wasn't saved. He was not a saved man. And I kept counseling him. Finally, he prayed all night one night, and God poured out his grace upon him from heaven and saved him. He only had 6 months after that before he died, but every single day the man used, he used each day for the glory of God. God humbled him. He was one of the most prideful men I ever knew before that. Ask Seth. Alex, maybe you knew Art Lewis. But God humbled him. He was now very soft inside. And he listened to the wisdom of God's word. When I spoke to him about God and the scriptures, he perked up and he listened. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I've known a lot of people who wouldn't give you 5 minutes, wouldn't give me 5 minutes in the word of God or with the gospel before their illness. But after their illness, that's all they want to talk about and think about. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Yes, my friend Art became my brother Art because he received the gentle, peaceable wisdom of God that was willing to yield and full of mercy. We all struggle with pride. No one is free from the infection of pride. Find me someone who doesn't occasionally struggle with looking down on somebody else and secretly flattering himself in his heart, saying, well, I'm not like this person. I'm not like that person. We become like those in James chapter 2 who have become judges with evil thoughts. But a bed of sickness is a mighty tamer of thoughts like these. Sickness forces us to remember that we are all poor worms who dwell in houses of clay and have feet of clay, and that everyone, presidents and kings, as well as the poor, are all dying creatures who will stand together at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, everyone, even the most beautiful and handsome people in the world, will all be eaten by worms in the grave, and all they accumulated on earth will be given to others. And so sickness tends to humble us and teach us wisdom and broaden our perspective. The fourth thought about the ways of God in sickness is that sickness is a big test of a person's religion to determine what kind of religion it is. What type of religion it is. Sickness is a test of the type of religion we have at the moment. You may be saved. So when I say religion, it may be the right kind, the Bible's kind of religion. We read in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Most people are content with their family religion and its traditions. But sickness is a very valuable tool in exposing the uselessness of dead religion that provides no saving relationship with God and no assurance of the forgiveness of our sins before we die. Sickness tends to expose the worthlessness of a false religious foundation that has no life or light or love connected with it. But thanks be to God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. He's the great physician. He knows how to repair a house, a spiritual house, that has gotten worn down and needs to be remodeled, painted, shored up. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who has remodeled my house many, many, many times. And everything is like brand new again. There's no rust, there's no mold. There's nothing to decay because the Lord Jesus has breathed fresh life. He is a perfect high priest, the book of Hebrews teaches, that knows exactly how to pray for us, how to intercede for us, how to get the grace of God for us, how to bring us back to a place of great and deep worship and fellowship and spiritual usefulness. He's restored us many, many, many times. And that's part of the growing process itself. The frequency of being restored from a place of mediocrity and complacency itself is a school in which we get to a point where we become so sick and tired of being sick and tired that once again we return to the Lord with a better sense of appreciation of the faithfulness and the forgiveness, the leniency and the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am here to remind you that sickness is coming. If you're not sick now, I thank God. But don't put God in a position who would not use sickness as a tool of chastisement. But don't also provoke him to wrath by testing his patience when he gives us space to repent. Let us all go home and have dealings with Christ. Let us all remember that he waits there with open arms. He doesn't judge us because he's taken our judgment upon himself on the cross. All of our sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Every sin of word, thought, and deed is dealt with at the cross. The handwriting of ordinances against us have been silenced by our Lord Jesus Christ, who was punished for our iniquities. He paid the price in full. He accomplished our salvation. And he dealt with the judgment cry of sin against us completely. He silenced the voice of accusation, both of the law and of the devil himself. Those two voices are very, very powerful and will prevail against us without the prayers and the sacrificial atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ covering us, upholding us before the Father. Our status as Christians has never diminished the slightest from day one of salvation until now, from eternity past as being elected in eternity, as being decreed as the children of God until right now and in the future. The Lord died for our sanctification, and his commitment and decree and determination to sanctify us is just as strong as his decree and commitment to elect us, to call us, to justify us, to reconcile us, and every other blessing that we've experienced. We will be sanctified. And John chapter 17 is a wonderful testimony of our Lord's determination to sanctify us. John 17 is a very lengthy and specific prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to sanctify and to keep us. And so go back to the Lord. Go back. Let us have dealings with him. If you don't know him, don't let the next sickness lead to your untimely death. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him. Remember what the Lord did was with Lazarus. Lazarus had a great sickness that did lead to his physical death, but our Lord, of course, raised him from the dead. And remember, brethren, even though God may use sickness as a means of chastisement, he also uses it as a teaching tool for sanctification. That's the part I want to focus on. If you're discouraged or depressed or are led to despair because of illness, and you don't come out of that state of depression, you know something is wrong. You know your theology is partial. It could even be defective. Full theology of sickness will always lead you back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And if you ponder Romans 8:28 properly, you will be led back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while your body may be in pain, yet you are able as Job, you are enabled as Job to worship him, well, as Job did, his body full of sores and boils, screaming out in pain. Some of you are in constant pain, right, Cecilia? Some of us are in constant pain to some small or greater degree. Can you learn to worship? Can you learn to trust in the Lord in your weakness for the grace that lifts your mind, even for a few minutes, off of the pain and brings you into that realm where the glory of Christ, the presence of Christ, and the glorious reminder of our adoption, though our body's in pain, of our secure adoption comes freshly home to us and provides perhaps more grace at that moment and more pleasure than the pain we are experiencing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love and your commitment to keep us to the very end of our lives. That which you started, you will keep. And we thank you that you will bring us home. Although we may be limping in body, you will bring us home. One day, you will take away that awareness, that perpetual consciousness of some kind of bodily weakness or chronic pain, and that won't be there anymore. It'll be gone, and all there will be in its place is pure joy. The joy to be in your presence, the joy to be given a glorified body, the joy to have all earthly concerns and troubles taken away from us, because we're now with you in heaven forever and ever and ever. And we won't even have to dwell upon many of these thoughts anymore, ever. So we pray that you would teach us all the proper doctrine and theology of sickness, and that you would, for those of us who have bouts with pain regularly or have serious diseases or illnesses or even lesser ones, that you would intersperse our physical pain with your joy, with your love, with frequent tokens and reminders of who we are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.